voice. That's usually my singing is a joyful noise, and that was a joyful noise. And there's no better day for a joyful noise than there is than this day, and that is Easter. We are so thankful and so glad for what Jesus did for us, and Easter is just a time for all of us to acknowledge that, to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, his death on the cross, and ultimately his resurrection and the victory that comes with that. So that is reason for all of us to celebrate. So this morning we are celebrating Jesus' work on the cross and victory from the empty tomb and that victory in our life. So this Easter, I want to focus on one aspect of the Easter week. And we're going to be talking today about one aspect of the Easter week, and that aspect is Jesus' words on the cross. The things that he spoke while he was in the process of dying. We look at a lot of his messages and the talks and all that leading up to him being on the cross. Today we're going to be talking about the words he spoke while being on the cross. And it's incredible that the Bible captures this deathbed moment in Jesus. Like if there's somebody important in your family that passes, if they have their final words, those carry a lot of weight. Right? If there's something that's important to you and they're passing and they say, come in closer. And they're in their deathbed and they say, come in closer. And they have a final words for you. Those are words you cherish, right? Those are words that have extra weight. And these are Jesus's deathbed words. As he's dying on the cross, he made some statements. And so today we're going to be looking at those statements. And they're very telling. These are very telling statements that Jesus made while on the cross. They reveal a lot about him. We already know what he did, but they reveal a lot about why he did it. What was going on in his mind, his heart, what was truly happening that day when he died on that cross, and ultimately what was going to happen when he rose again on the third day. And a lot of that comes from the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. So our central truth today, the main point I want you guys to wrap your minds around is this. This is your first fill in the blank. If you'd like to fill in the blanks, we have bulletins that have those in them. That helps you process and learn. Feel free to do that. If you have a negative reaction, if it feels like homework and schoolwork, just set the pen down and just enjoy yourself so that you don't have to do that. Okay, so our central truth is this. Easter, Resurrection Sunday, tells us all we need to know about God. All we need to know about God is found in Easter week, talking about the things we talk about today. It wraps up what we really need to know about God. We debate a lot of different things about God, right? We have a lot of different conversations about how God, you know, what did God really create the earth in 7 days, or did it take millions of years? And what's the role of physical baptism? You know, what's God's stance on that? Is that required? Is that sin on the, how important is that? And you know, how do we balance God's sovereignty? He's in control of all things, but man has free will. How do those things relate? We debate all this stuff and ponder all these questions about God. Could God in his infinite power create a rock so big that he was unable to lift it? Stupid stuff, right? Some of them. And we debate all these sort of things about God. We're going to set all that stuff to the side. And today we're talking about the things that you got to know about God, right? All you need to really know about God is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection week, Easter week, and specifically through the words Jesus shared while being nailed to a cross. So we're going to be looking at these words, because in these words, we're going to find the power and the love of the gospel. And so today, we are going to be looking at the gospel with fresh new eyes, understanding the context of Jesus sharing these words and what's going on at this moment, and the reason he's sharing these words. There is an enemy of today's message. Okay, here's the enemy. You got to watch out for the enemy of today's message. The enemy is familiarity. The enemy is going to try to tell you, oh, you already know this. You can check out. Old news. You heard the gospel a long time ago. You don't need to hear it again. I'm going to tell you that's wrong. You do not graduate from the gospel. You do not say, I got that figured out. Now I'm on to the tough stuff. The gospel isn't the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z. It's it. This is what the gospel is, what the Christian life is all about. And we are living in response to the gospel from the moment we accept that and are born again to the moment that we lay down on our deathbed. All right? So the gospel is not old news. This is new news. So I'm going to challenge you today. Don't buy into the lie. This familiar already got it. Don't buy into that lie. Instead, I want you to take a fresh look at the gospel through the words of Jesus Christ while he's nailed to beams of wood. All right, so we're going to do this together, look at these words. So these are going to be lessons from the cross, things that we learn from Christ as he is nailed to the cross. And so we're going to look at these words to get a glimpse of what really happened that day and the impact it has in our life. Those quotes that we're going to be talking about are in your bulletin today. The first one is this: Jesus, from the cross, think of this, from the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, consider this for a second. This is following, Jesus had just been bound and arrested. This is the creator of the universe, the being that submits to nothing, that is on top of all things, that has power over all things. He's allowed himself to be tied up, beaten, whipped, mocked. Again, the being that is worshipped through all eternity by heavenly creatures allows himself to be mocked by these soldiers. These soldiers are ridiculing him, making fun of him, hitting him. Then they lay him on this beam, and they pound these nails through his wrist. They said 7 inches long. He's about the size of nails they use. 7 inches long, probably about half inch thick, pounding him through there, and through his feet. Hung on the cross, it hurts to breathe, let alone to say something. He's there, naked, ashamed, ridiculed, horrible, agonizing pain. And the words he says? Forgive them. Holy cow, right? It's a good thing I'm not God. Because if it were me, I would have jumped off that cross, laser beams, I'd be blowing fire, I'd be knocking heads, stomping on people. It would have been a scene. There would have been a book about that too, but it would have been a lot different. Who do these creatures think they are, right? I would have let those fools have it. But he endured it. And I want you to think of this. This is important to understand. As he's enduring this, they didn't do this to him. He allowed it. Okay. It's not like they wrapped him up and there's nothing he could do and they were beating him and he couldn't fight back and he was stuck. He could have stopped this at any moment. It's not like he was Superman and they brought the kryptonite over and he just lost all his power. He could have stopped this at any moment. When they came to arrest him, Peter grabbed a sword and he was ready to go to town, right? And he cuts this guy's ears off. And Jesus is like, "What are you doing? Don't you know if I wanted to have a legion of angels right here, I could like bang and they would take care of all of this." Legion of angels. In Ezekiel, there's an account where one angel destroys an entire army of 100,000 soldiers. So if one angel can handle 100,000 soldiers, a legion is 5,000. So that was a lot of firepower. So anytime he could have just gotten off that cross and done whatever, he could have taken care of business. All right? So don't be thinking they did this to him. All right? He allowed this to happen. He allowed this experience to go on. They did not hold him to that cross. Love held him to that cross. He could have stopped, but he didn't. All right? The nails isn't what held him on that cross. It was his love for you that held him on that cross. And so what is it? What's the lesson we learn? When Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing," what's the lesson that you and I learn from that? It's this: God's love for us is undeserved. God's love for us is undeserved. When he shows his love for these people that have done this heinous act to him, when he says, "I love you, I forgive you," that tells me something. That you don't got to earn his love. Because those people, that's not what they earned. They earned something different, what I was going to give them. But instead, Jesus gave them love and forgiveness because his love is undeserved. And we got to know this, because if Jesus can forgive those guys, he can forgive you. I know your sins are ugly, especially those private ones. You don't want to think about them in church, right? In case anybody, you don't want to even think about them. I know they're ugly. He forgave the guys that pounded nails through his wrists. He's going to forgive you too. I get it. You don't deserve his love. But that's the good news in this. It's not about deserving. It's not like you make yourself lovable enough that then Jesus will love you. That if you're good enough, then he will love you. Then you'll deserve his love. No, it's not about that. He doesn't love you because you're so lovable. He loves you because he is so loving. All right, so we need to understand that we learn about our Savior on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That his love for us is undeserved. It's not because of me, it's because of him. And that is great, great news. Okay, so that's the first thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Next thing he says, while hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? These words were spoken by Jesus after 6 hours of hanging on that cross. Has anybody ever driven to Sacramento? It's about 6 hours. Brutal. Just long, straight, nothing to look at. I hate the drive to Sacramento. 6 hours, and my rear end's tired at the end of it. Jesus hung on a cross for 6 hours. Nails in his wrists, hard to breathe, lungs collapsing. He hung there for 6 hours, and he says, my God, at the end of it, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when we understand those words, it makes that love we were just talking about all the more amazing. Because what he was going through that made him say those words, he was experiencing the judgment of the Father. He was experiencing the punishment of the Father. And he did this for us, for you and me. Not because of himself, but because of us, for us. So that's the second thing, that's the second lesson we get from the cross, from the words of Jesus. The lesson we learn from that is our sins need to be punished. Our sins need to be punished. The things that we do that are outside of the will of God, the things that we're disobedient on, that we don't follow what he wants us to do, those things need to be punished. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You know, you go to a job, you earn a wage. You sin, what you earn? Death. Punishment. It's talking about separation from God. If knowing God, Jesus tells us that eternal life is knowing God, experiencing him, being one with him in that way, death is the opposite of that, the separation from God. So up to this time, all the sins of the world have gone unpunished. Yeah, they've been killing sheep and goats and stuff like that, but it's not been handling business. They're still unpunished. That God, in his patience, has let all this sin go, but he's got to take care of sin. He's got to handle it. Romans 3:25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. So he's paying a price through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, in his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So God is so loving. He loves us enough to send Jesus to die for us. But he's also just. He's also righteous. Right? He can't just say, you know all those sins? Don't worry about it. No big deal. We're just going to let it go. It's all right. I love you. It's fine. No biggie. He's also just. He's righteous. He's got to punish those sins. Our sins needed to be punished. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. So he poured out that punishment that we deserved onto Jesus. And this is incredible when you consider that Jesus for eternity is one with the Father as members of the Trinity. And that he is united with God through all eternity, beginning to end, and then to feel the judgment and punishment of the Father led him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Powerful words to acknowledge that sin, that punishment, real deal. The punishment wasn't the nails, it wasn't the whipping. It wasn't any of that. The punishment was a punishment from the Father. That's what made him cry out. He was quiet through the rest of it. He never said a word. When he cried out, it was, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the real pain of it. That was the punishment. And it tells us our punishment needs to be, our sins need to be punished. And this is important for us to know that sin matters. Sin matters. We tell ourselves sin matters, but then we look at our lives and we live like sin don't matter. We're okay doing whatever. Maybe we'll fight, we'll resist for a little bit. We're like, oh, whatever. It's all good. I know I'm forgiven, all right? Because we don't necessarily feel the consequences, and we may trick ourselves into thinking that sin don't matter. Sin matters. You guys ready for a verse? Hebrews 9:27 tells us that all men are destined to die, right? We're all going to die. We're all going to pass away. That all men are destined to die, and after that, to face judgment. You may be thinking sin don't matter, I can sin, and I don't really feel any consequences of it. But you know why? Because we're all destined to die, and then after that, we face judgment. You may think, oh, I'm getting over. This is no biggie. I can do whatever, and I realize my life's fine. I'm not feeling the consequences. It's because consequences come after we die. I mean, yeah, we do face some earthly consequences. Like, we wrong someone, we got to make that right, you know, stuff like that. We got a conscience we got to deal with. But the real consequences come after we die. So sin matters. And you realize it now, or you're going to realize it after you die. Praise the Lord. Jesus paid the punishment for us. We don't feel the weight of that because we're just walking around thinking all good. You know when you're going to feel the weight of that? When you step before your creator, step before the God of this universe, and like everyone's in the Bible that's ever stepped before the God of this universe, you're going to crumble, and you're going to fall as though dead, and you're going to be like, woe is me. And at that moment, he says, oh, I know you. You're one of mine. You're one of Jesus' boys. Come on in. You're forgiven. That's when you're going to really feel the fact that sin, that how much sin matters, and the forgiveness matters. Right, so we got to understand this, that sin matters, and that it has to be punished. And Jesus paid the punishment for us. Big deal, big news. All right, so third thing. He's been hanging there 6 hours. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in John 19, 30, it records the words. Jesus says, as he dies, it's finished. It is finished. Darkness comes over the land. The earth shakes at the moment of his death. In the temple, the big curtain tears from top to bottom, tears in two. Oh no, they're gonna need a new curtain. Way bigger deal than you even understand. That curtain represented separation from God. Man can't be around a holy God. Man are sinful. God is holy. Man can't be coming into God's presence. That's bad news for man to be in the presence of a holy God. That curtain ripped from top to bottom, meaning that separation is over. God lived in the temple. Man stayed outside the temple on the other side of the curtain. Know where God lives now? Know where the temple is now? Right here. He comes and lives in us. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is in us. All because of Christ's death for us. And so he says the words, it is finished. And from that we see that Christ's work is complete. That's the next lesson. Christ's work is complete. It's finished. There is nothing else to do. It's done. Completed, past tense. And it's important for us to understand this, that you are not accepted by God because of Christ's work plus what you do. It's not you're accepted because of Christ's work plus your lot of effort. You work real hard at it. That's not why you're saved. You're not saved because Christ's work plus your church attendance. Hey, this is the check in the right box. God's going to be happy with me on this one. I put a check in the right column because I'm here today. You're not accepted because of Christ's work plus your church attendance. You're not accepted because of Christ's work plus your Bible study. You're not accepted because of Christ's work plus your giving. You're not accepted because of Christ's work plus fill in the blank. You are accepted because of Christ's work. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. Now, those other things that we add on as pluses, they're important. But they're important as a result of Christ's work. They don't mean that you're accepted. They don't say, I'm accepted because I do these things. You are accepted, therefore, then you do these things. That's why you go to church. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pursue God in your life. Because you've been forgiven. You've been freed. You've been accepted. His work is complete. And in response to that, you do these things. They're important as a result, but not the reason for your salvation. It's not like, all right, God, I want to be saved, so I'm going to start doing better. Good. It won't be good enough. You can't be better enough. You're still going to fall short. The reason you're accepted is because of Christ's work on the cross, and it's complete. The more we understand this truth, this lesson, the more grateful we are for our salvation. The more humble we are before God, and the more open we are to bringing others to him. When we understand the freeness of this, the completeness of this, we want to bring others into that. When we forget this, when we think, we start fooling ourselves into thinking, I'm saved because I'm so great. because of the things that I've done, when we start fooling ourselves into thinking I'm saved because Christ's work plus what I've done, then we start getting prideful. Start getting entitled, demanding of God. Do you know what I've done? And we start getting judgmental of other people. Oh, those people better start acting right. They're acting wrong. They better fix that up. Jesus coming back, they better fix that drinking problem. Jesus coming back, they better stop sleeping with their girlfriend. Jesus coming back, we got to fix these things. They don't need to fix those things. They need to come to Christ. What they need is Christ's completed work in their life. The rest of that stuff comes after. It comes later. We as Christians need to stop trying to please people into acting like kingdom people. You got to start behaving like kingdom people. You got to fix that thing and stop doing that other thing. I'm going to guilt you into acting like kingdom person. No, they need to be kingdom people. That's what they need to happen. They need Christ to do that work. And through that, they are made a kingdom person. And then God starts to do the work from the inside. And we get it all backwards. We start telling people what to do based on how we think they should live, trying to police this morality of kingdom business. The work that needs to happen is they need to be part of the kingdom. That's it. So don't be shocked when sinners sin. All right, that's normal. Of course they're sleeping with a girlfriend. Of course they're drinking every chance they get. Of course, we'd be doing the same thing if you weren't a kingdom person. Christ's work is complete. That's the salvation work. And then the other stuff comes as a result. So let's not get that backwards. Okay, so that was the third thing. The fourth thing that I want to hit on today, the final one is this, the words from the cross. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." What great, great words. "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." See, Jesus was crucified with two other dudes. There's two other criminals, one on each side. And he says this to one of the guys with him. "Today you'll see me in paradise." And so this tells us that our response to Christ's work brings salvation. It's a response to Christ's work that brings salvation. Notice there are two criminals next to him. He says it to one of them. He doesn't say it to both of them. He says it to one. See, one of them acknowledged who he was, accepted him, acknowledged his kingdom. He says, "When you come in your kingdom, will you remember me?" He acknowledged who Jesus really was. He says, "Hey, today you're going to see me in paradise." But the other one mocked him, rejected him, didn't want to have anything to do with him. You notice Jesus didn't say it to that guy. And the reason I bring this up is we talk about God's love, we talk about his grace, we talk about his forgiveness, and we think, well, then I must be good. If God is so loving, then I'm all good. He only said it to one of the two guys that were with him. One responded to him, the other didn't. He said it to the one who responded. "Oh, Tom, I'm not like that guy. He mocked him. He made fun of him on the cross. I'm not like that." Of course, that guy, he didn't say it to him. "I'm not like that." Or are you? I mean, maybe you're pro-Jesus. Maybe you're all pro-Jesus. You know, Jesus is cool. I'm fine with him. I like the stuff he's got to say. I'm having a bad day. I like to think about it. It makes me happy. I like Jesus. But maybe you mock him with the way you live your life. He says he's Lord of all things, and you keep him in your trunk as like your spare tire. In case a problem happens, and you can pull him out. Maybe in the choices you make, you mock him. Maybe in the things you prioritize, you mock him. Maybe in the activities you embrace, you mock him. Hey, I don't mean that as, hey, judgmental, because it's all of us. I'm just saying, maybe we got more in common with that criminal than we like to admit. I'm just saying. He was real loud and vocal, which we say, oh, that bad. But I would say us, with the way we live our lives, if we're not responding to Christ and who he really is, maybe we're like the guy that Jesus says, he only says it to one of them, not to the other one. See, the one criminal responded to Jesus, and he says, and he's in paradise because of it. Bible tells us that a response is needed. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. A personal response of faith is needed. So Christ's work, he died for the sins of the world. But a lot of the world's missing out on that. Because it's not just like, oh, he did it, therefore I'm fine when I get to heaven. There's a response. We respond by acknowledging who he is. Declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. A response is needed. And so this guy acknowledged on the cross next to Jesus, acknowledged who Jesus really was, and he says, all right, today you'll see me in paradise. And notice he didn't say, well done, get off that cross. I'm going to heal up those wounds. You walk a whole new man. I'm going to solve all your problems. He didn't. He left him on the cross, and he died. Because faith in Christ brings something so much greater than just the solution to our temporary problems. If most of us are honest, what we're really looking for out of Christ is solve my problems. Give me that job, pay that bill, fix things in this relationship, save me from death. It's so much bigger than that and so much greater than that. That's the greatest thing he could have said to that guy. He didn't say, you're not going to die. He said that when you die today, you're going to see me in paradise. That death that's coming is not the end. There's something great. You're going to be with me in paradise. Faith in Christ brings something even greater than delaying death. It brings freedom from the fear of death. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus, in his death and resurrection, it says that he broke the power of him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Every horror movie you go see, what's the fear they dangle? Gonna get killed, gonna get stabbed, gonna get shot, gonna get, right? That's the fear. It's always the fear of death. It's something all man carries. We're all afraid of what comes next. Praise the Lord. He saved us from slavery to the fear of death. It's inevitable. Everybody in this room's got something in common. We're all going to die. Every one of us. And that could be a scary thought, but it doesn't have to be. Because Jesus, in his victory from the empty tomb, freed us from slavery to the fear of death. That's what's so great about when he says, today you'll see me in paradise. Because he went to the cross, he died, went in the tomb, and then came up out of the tomb. He went down there, slapped down the devil, and came out with his keys. Pretty much my translation of Revelation chapter 1. I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hand, right? We don't got to fear death. I know you got problems in your life, and you want God to take care of those problems. He's already done for you the greatest thing, freed you from the fear of death. We can embrace it. We can go to it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, yay, death, something we can all just, hooray. Because it's hard, I get it. We got loved ones here. We can mourn for them knowing that they're going to miss us and we're going to miss all that. But as far as your experience and when your time is done, the main thing we get from the cross, from the empty tomb, is a freedom from the fear of death. It's great, great news. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. World, death is your victory. World, death is your sting. So in conclusion, as we wrap up, you know, what's crazy about this to me is one of the criminals on the cross was right next to Jesus at the main moment of all created history. This guy was there. He was there at the tipping point between when mankind was saved, when man went from rejected and far from God to saved, restored, and made into the family of God for those who respond in faith. He was there. Just a couple feet away from Christ as he died the death that paid the price for all of our sins, all who accept him. He was right there with him, and he missed it. He didn't get it. He was right there when this moment happens, and he missed it. So the question I have for you is, how about you? You're here today. You're in the house of God. Something got you here. You're close. But have you missed it? I'm saying close isn't enough. This guy was right there. But he missed it. Have you responded to the work Jesus has already did for you? Because this isn't a work. Jesus did the work. We're just responding. We're just accepting that work. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's just about acknowledging who he is. Yeah, you're it. You're God. You're the Lord of all things, especially my life. And then when Jesus raised a new life on Easter morning, that Resurrection Sunday, he brings new life. It wasn't just for him. It's new life for all of us. There's a death to who we were, and then we get to experience this new life of who we are now in Christ. And yeah, we go back and we gather some of our old bags and we bring them with us, but they're not who we are anymore. And the rest of our lives, we're working on putting those bags down. But we're a new creation. We experience a new life. You ready for new life? All you got to do is say, you're the boss. I've been the boss. I'm sorry. It's gone wrong. Forgive me all that. You're the boss. That's all that looks like. So our closing question is this. Have you learned the lesson of the cross? What a powerful lesson Jesus preached on that cross with nails pounding through his wrists. Every word was pain to come out of him, and he preached a lesson to us. Have you learned the lesson of the cross? I want to give you an opportunity to respond today in faith. If you've already done this before, you don't need to do it again. It's not like that. You don't have to. If you've done it, you're done. You don't have to do it again. But if you have any doubt that you really have, or you know, like, man, I've been, maybe I said he was the boss, but I know I've been living as I'm the boss. If you have any doubts, you can respond anew and afresh today. You are one of the criminals on that cross with Jesus, because we're all criminals, right? Let's be honest. We're all criminals. You're either the one that responded, or you're the one who responds, or you're the one who doesn't respond. But we're all one of those. So which one will you be? If you want to respond in faith to Jesus today, I want to pray for you. So I'm going to have a time. Let's do me this favor. Let's all bow our heads just right where you sit.